Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. So in Team Grace, our Lord has a strong message today. You know what's very interesting is every once in a while in our selection of readings, we see the Lord and his vehemence when he's teaching. And every once in a while, there's a brave soul that accepts the invitation of their pastor to read the gospel books in the New Testament. And oftentimes, when they read the whole life and ministry of Jesus Christ, they're shocked. Because in our minds, we have this vision of Jesus that he's some type of clown or freeze-dried hippie, huh? That's all he's about is love, and love being defined as, hey, whatever you want. But suddenly when they begin to read the Gospels and they see who Jesus truly is, people are oftentimes caught off guard. One person said to me as they were reading the Gospels, you know, Jesus is kind of a jerk. And by contemporary 21st century standards, he would be a jerk because we're very sensitive. That's a way of saying we're snowflakes. Huh? We're so sensitive, but read the gospel of the Lord, by our standards, would be considered abrupt, even harsh in some places. But the Lord is a man on a mission. He's telling us exactly what has to be done in order to both follow him, to be his friends, and to receive his promise of everlasting life. And he's clear. What is expected, the Lord is very clear. Today he speaks about greed. As Christians, we have to be so careful how we treat money. Money is a false god. It always wants our hearts. Did you hear in the second reading when Paul speaks, he lists all of the sins, but when he gets to greed, he says the idolatry of greed. Because money lies to us. It will give us security and stability. It will give us influence. Some people like the power that comes with money. We have to be very cautious. St. Paul later in the New Testament will speak to Timothy and say that money is the root of many evils. Another translation is that it is the root of all evils, the love of money. We have to be very careful. Which is why we have to take the teachings of the Lord Jesus today and put them in biblical context. What is the first way in which we prevent greed, that we prevent the worship of money? The tithe. The tithe. Now, we've preached about it here at Our Lady of Grace, so to my parishioners, you are very clear about the biblical mandate, not the option, the biblical mandate of the tithe. That you are required, as disciples, to declare your trust in the Lord Jesus by giving him the first 10%. Of your earnings, either to the church and to the poor. And I know right now that our economy is difficult. And some might think, well, in a difficult economy, that means I can adjust my tithe. Only if your trust is in money. If your trust is in the Lord, you remain steadfast. And that might mean that there are sacrifices made. Remember, the Lord never says, if you do the tithe, he's going to bless us with material blessings. That's the garbage you find in these mega churches, the health and wealth gospel. Jesus never promised that. He promised blessings. What could be other blessings? Virtue, redemptive suffering. Sometimes it might be material blessings. I remember one young member of the congregation was sharing with me that he felt compelled to do the tithe. He had his first job. He's in his mid-20s. He began the tithe. And when he began the tithe, he wasn't able to eat out for lunch anymore. He had to start brown bagging lunch. You can imagine the jokes he received from his colleagues. But as he began to do that, he realized, I shouldn't have been eating out for lunch every day in the first place. Why would I be having such a nice lunch every day? I don't need that. That's not good. So he began to prepare his meals. Not only did he eat better, not only was he more frugal, he even began to eat more healthily. That was a blessing of the tithe. So these stories you hear, if you tithe, God's going to bless you with thousands of dollars and so on. Sometimes it happens. It hasn't happened to me. But sometimes the virtue is the blessing itself, or to be able to redemptively suffer. I will give my tithe, for my trust is in the Lord. That means I adjust my entertainment, my food. I adjust the things of my life because I will not touch the tithe. The prophets tell us that if we take from the tithe, we are thieves. Did you hear that? If you take from the tithe, that first 10% which does not belong to you, if you take that, you are a thief. And what you say by your actions is that you do not trust God. You're going to trust that money.
The big old money.
And its promises, huh? Yeah, God's nice, but I need my money. Well, then we found out who is truly being worshipped. We're called to tithe. We have to be careful of greed. When we start stealing from the tithe, that's the first indication that we are greedy. Today, the Lord's teachings, if you're stealing from the tithe, the Lord's teachings today apply to you. And if you're fulfilling the tithe and the Lord continues to bless you, that doesn't mean that you start living high on the hog. As Christians, we are called to a simplicity of life. We do not live as the unbeliever. We don't go for big homes and nice cars and the finest clothing and eat at the best establishments. That is not our way. If the Lord has blessed us, we use that blessing to be a blessing to others. For those who cannot eat, who do not have clothes. That's our way. Which takes us to our parable today. The Lord Jesus tells this parable, the man is blessed. God is blessing this man. His harvest is abundant. And what does this man think? Oh, this is great for me. Did he ever think, maybe this extra wealth should go to the poor? No, he didn't think that. Did he think that the extra wealth, maybe he could give more compensation to his workers? No, of course not, he didn't think that. Did he at least even think that maybe he could increase the quality of his product? No, of course not. He didn't think about any of these because he didn't think of anyone outside of himself. Oh, all this money, it's for me to live a comfortable life, for me to have an easy life. The man tore down barns and built larger barns in order to store his harvest. And then he said to himself, well, now I can live easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Woohoo, right? And then God said to him, as God says to some of you today, you fool. Let me help you. If the living, all-powerful God says to you, you fool, whatever follows is not good, okay? You fool, your life will be taken from you this very night. And all that you have collected will die with you. You see, dear friends, money is a liar. It promises so much. But when we die, that money dies with us. And so we have to make sure that when the Lord is blessing us, and even sometimes when we think he's not blessing us, we fulfill the demands of discipleship. We provide the tithe. And again, the tithe is the bare minimum. We're fighting just to go back to the bare minimum. For some of you, the tithe seems overwhelming. In fact, you might say in your heart, that priest keeps talking about this. Huh? You always got to be careful when you hear this priest, right, or he. Right? You don't have a proper name anymore, right? He, right? That priest keeps saying this. Right? Wait a minute, you know why you do that? Because you can put this priest in a little box, and then you can dismiss him. But what if it's not this priest? What if that's actually the teachings of the Lord Jesus? And you're struggling with him because he has commanded you as his disciples to give the tithe. And you have chosen not to obey. So the tithe is the bare minimum. We've got to get back there. And then after the tithe, yes, if the Lord has blessed you beyond the tithe, that means that you are to be a blessing to others. So there are many people who could give the tithe and give more. I imagine the wealth that exists in Indian land and the poverty that exists in Lancaster County. I could only step back and see the wonders of God and his providence that he would bring the wealth to the poverty. But that's not how it's working. The wealth is in a bubble getting richer and the poor are being abandoned and getting poorer. We Christians must be the solution. We follow a different way. Our life is not our own. Our money is not our own. We trust in God, and that begins with the tithe. Now, it's difficult to live the tithe. It's difficult to live the demands of discipleship. But let's make sure again that we get first things first. Here's what we've done in the West. We have turned all of the demands of discipleship into options. Isn't that great? We changed all the rules. The demands of discipleship we have turned to options. The Lord commands, and we say, oh yeah, maybe if I feel like it, or something I feel like doing, or if I have time, right? Sure. The Lord commands us to pray. Yeah, maybe during Lent I'll do a little bit. Right. The Lord commands us to study the scriptures and sacred doctrine. Yeah, okay, maybe. You know, the priest is annoying, he keeps talking about that, right? The Lord commands us to holy fellowship, to a life of virtue. I'll live however I want. I don't need these other people. The Lord commands us to receive the sacraments and His grace. Do this in memory of me. I'll go to Mass whenever I feel like it. It's not a good weekend for me. We've got a sports event coming up. The Lord commands us to go and to seek the sick, the suffering, the poor, the weak. Oh, now I'm too busy. I got a job. I got a family. I don't have time for that. You see what we've done? The Lord isn't asking. He's not suggesting. The Lord, our Lord, is commanding. You will do this. We have freely chosen to follow the way of the Lord Jesus. But so oftentimes what happens is we look at the demands of discipleship and we say, you know, I'm not into that right now. Or maybe some were never taught that these were actually commands and expected expectations of discipleship. So there's some who are born into our faith, receive the sacraments of our faith, hear the sacred teachings of our faith, but are not of our faith. That always shocks people. I've been Catholic since I was born. You know what the Lord says to that? The Lord said, I could turn those rocks into sons of Abraham. When the Pharisees start challenging him, how dare you speak to us like that? We are the sons of Abraham. Jesus is like, God could turn those stones into sons of Abraham. I've been a Catholic my whole life. Yeah, God could turn those rocks into Catholics their whole life. Just because you've shown up and warmed one of our pews does not mean you're of our faith. And if you have compromised the teachings of the Lord and have not followed Him as a faithful disciple, you are not of the Christian faith. You may have grown up within our house, but you are not of our family. For those who choose to follow the way of the Lord Jesus understand the commands He has given to us, and they labor and they suffer in order to fulfill them. And when they don't fulfill them, they repent and ask for the help of God's grace. I think there's going to be a lot of people surprised on the day of judgment. Friends, read the Gospels. The Lord describes the day of judgment. There's going to be a lot of people that are surprised when the Lord gets there and says, you do know I commanded you to tithe, right? And you did not tithe, so the poor in your area could not be served, or the work of the church could not be done. You knew that was a command, right? Well, you know, Lord, I had a lot of other bills, and there were other things going on. No, did you know that I commanded you? Did you know I commanded you to pray? Well, Lord, you know, there was a lot going on. I was really busy. Did you know that I commanded you to pray? You're my disciple. Did you know I commanded you? Did you know I commanded you to go and to seek out the poor and the suffering and the weak, to be their consolation, their help, to show them my love? Did you know that I told you to do that? Lord, there's going to be a lot of surprise on the day of judgment. The Lord Jesus says, I will say to some, you gave food to the hungry, you gave drink to the thirsty, you visited the sick, you visited the imprisoned. Come, you blessed of my Father in the house prepared for you. Wow. And the Lord tells us, and I will say to others, you did not give food to the hungry. You did not give drink to the thirsty. You never visited the sick. And you never visited the imprisoned. Depart from me. Get away from me, for I never knew you. Dear friends, the demands of discipleship are high. This way of life is not easy. We can only follow it because we look to Jesus Christ and we say, here in Christ, here is the fulfillment of all my hopes. All that I could want and dream, I find fulfilled in Him. He is my life. He is everything. It's only by that attraction and that declaration of love and that declaration of discipleship that we can follow and remain faithful to Him. If we think we can come and warm a pew and somehow show up, and that's sufficient, and even receive Holy Communion, and that alone is sufficient, and then walk out and do whatever we want, live however we want. If we think that's Christian discipleship, we are wrong. That is not Christian discipleship. That is a bastardization of our way of life. That is to taking the most sacred thing we have and removing it, stripping it from the very way of life to which we are called to live. So first we have to make that declaration of Jesus Christ. He is my Lord, my hope, my everything. My life for Christ. And then once we make that declaration, we come and we receive Holy Communion in a worthy manner. That means we are free from grave sin. We've gone to confession. We've observed the Eucharistic fast. There's no anger or hatred in our hearts. We approach and receive in a worthy manner the body and blood of Christ. And it's here, by this sacrament and the other sacraments, we receive the grace of God. That's His life, His power within us. That we can then go out and be faithful. For dear friends, we are fallen, selfish and self-centered, arrogant and proud. If we walk out and seek to follow the way by ourselves, we will compromise. We turn demands into options. But the grace of God convicts us, heals us, strengthens us, allows us to go and to remain faithful to the way of the Lord Jesus. This is why the bishops of our country have called us to a 3-year national Eucharistic revival. That we might all the baptized, come and understand the gift that we have received in this sacrifice and the gift of the Lord's presence among us in the Blessed Sacrament. That we might fan into flame the grace that we have received. That's why here at Our Lady of Grace we've been walking through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. During this national revival, who better to turn to than Mother Church? And to allow the Church herself to teach us, that we might understand the gift of the Eucharist, that we might receive the grace of God and then go and continue His way. So before diving into the Catechism, I want to ask a few questions. It's good to get the brain moving, isn't it? So I ask you, Team Grace, how many major parts are there of the Catechism? Bravo. What's the first part? The second? The third? The fourth? Exactly. And last week I asked you to commit before the Holy Spirit that you would go and look up one question. Maybe it's a question you had. Maybe it's a question your friend had or a colleague at work. Now I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because the Holy Spirit knows. But I hope that you fulfilled that commitment you made. And if you didn't, I want to encourage you to do it this week. And if you did it last week, I want you to do it again. I want you to constantly find yourself in the Catechism of the Catholic Church being instructed and taught in the ways of the Lord Jesus. These are the definitive teachings of the Church. These are the definitive interpretations of the Scriptures. We don't have to guess, dear friends. We're not orphans. We are the children of God, and He has taught us His way. So I hope that you dive into the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Let me tell you this comical story. A priest friend of mine from another diocese called me. We were classmates in the seminary. He calls me up and says, "Hey, Kirby, I got to do this talk on this topic." He said, "I found this number in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's pretty good, but I need a little bit more." He said, "Where else in the Catechism can I go in order to find out more about that?" So I started laughing. I said, "It's literally in the margins." You go to one number and it tells you on the margins all the other numbers of the Catechism that are related to that topic. He said, "Are you serious?" "Yes." He said, "Where did you learn that?" "In our fundamental theology class in the seminary," right? Someone wasn't paying attention, right? So the Church wants to help us so much that it's right there in the margins. Whenever we want to look up a subject or a topic, the Church wants to teach us so that we can walk with the clarity of light and know right from wrong and what are the clear teachings of God. So I want to encourage you to constantly go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Today I just want to go over one number. We're in the second part on the sacraments, the section on the Eucharist in the economy of salvation, in a subsection on bread and wine. We're just going to do one number today. It's number 1335. If you have your catechisms, you can join me there. 1335. And 1335 goes back to the scriptures. Remember last week in 1334, we got that bullet point presentation of salvation history, the bread of Passover, the manna, and it talked about the bounty of the promised land. So Mother Church was describing the importance of bread and wine throughout salvation history. Well, here in 1335, the church circles back, but now just focuses on the public ministry of Jesus. And the church highlights two events, the multiplication of the loaves and the changing of water into wine at Cana. This is what the church says. The miracles of the multiplication of the loaves, when the Lord says the blessing, breaks and distributes the loaves to his disciples to feed the multitude, prefigure the superabundance of this unique bread of his Eucharist. That means if we can look and the Lord fed 3,000 and the Lord fed 5,000 on a few fragments of bread, if he can do that, he is preparing us to understand the superabundance of what he's going to do with that bread in the upper room when that bread becomes his flesh. And we can see the works of these miracles that help prepare us for what he's going to do. But the catechism continues. The sign of water turned into wine at Cana already announces the hour of Jesus' glorification. Now, his hour of glorification, that's the cross. So remember, he's at Cana, and he's at a wedding. His mom's there. And Mary realizes they're about to run out of wine, and she goes to Jesus and says, they're almost out of wine. And what does Jesus say? My hour has not yet come. She's like, yes, it has. Get to work, okay? And she tells the servants, do whatever he tells you, right? Mama's stepping in. Our Lady's saying, it's time. It's go time, right? Our Lady initiates the public ministry of our Lord, and the 3 years of his ministry point us to the hour of his glorification, which is what he's going to do on the cross. And it began at Cana when he turned water into wine, when the old covenant is going to be fulfilled in the new. And that wine that he used at Cana, it prefigures again the superabundance of what he's going to do with that wine in the upper room. And the catechism concludes. It makes manifest the fulfillment of the wedding feast in the Father's kingdom, where the faithful will drink the new wine that has become the blood of Christ. Here at Our Lady of Grace, we've spoken about when we receive Holy Communion, this is a foretaste. It's a nice theological term for an appetizer. When we receive Holy Communion, it's the appetizer of the wedding feast of the Lamb that's waiting for us in heaven. And the catechism here is saying that wine that was turned, that water that was turned to wine at Cana, a wedding feast, that also prefigures that every time we receive Holy Communion, we are being reminded of the wedding feast of the Lamb that waits for us. Remember last week we spoke about how the wine took on an end of time or an eschatological dimension? That's what the catechism is referencing. Now, dear friends, we're going to conclude this subsection next week. We're going to go to number 1336. But here's your takeaway on this part of the catechism. Why is this important? Why is the catechism focusing so much on bread and wine? It's in order for us to understand the rich meaning of the bread and the wine and why in the upper room, of all the things the Lord could have done, he took bread and wine in order to fulfill the Passover and to give us the new and everlasting sacrifice. And we have to understand the depth of the meaning of the bread and the wine as we go throughout salvation history. And that's why the catechism is emphasizing this point. Now again, dear friends, I want you to dive into the catechism. Maybe right now, this aspect of Holy Communion is helping you, but maybe there's some other things in your life that you want to clarify or understand. I want to make sure you have the sacred scriptures in one hand and the catechism of the Catholic Church in the other, that you might become mature Christians, to understand what it means to be disciples of the Lord, that you might receive in a worthy manner Holy Communion and allow that grace to be fanned into your heart so you can leave this sacred place and do all that the Lord has commanded of us, that you might be a person of mercy, a person of generosity, a person of kindness and selfless service, that you might be seen as a friend of the sick, the poor, and the suffering, that you might leave in this place and fulfill the vocation that we have received to be Christians, to show by our actions that we follow the way of the Lord Jesus, not compromised, not options, but fulfilling his demands, seeking to live his way of life and showing the world the love and the mercy of God.